And I just want to back up the pastor. This very well may be the most important presidential election in the history of this nation. And what we want to say more than anything else is this time next year, we want to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's more than anything else is what we want. But let me say this, and we should know who the candidates are, and we should know how to vote. Christians should know how to vote. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So we should know, and again, but I want you to understand this, that whatever the outcome of the election is, God's not going to change. He's got a plan, and he's going to work his plan. And there's always been times down through the centuries where the church suffered persecution, always has. I don't know if it's that time yet or not. We don't know. We pray that it's not, because our old flesh don't like that. But nevertheless, if it is, he will see us through it, or he will get us out of it, one way or the other. So don't panic and don't throw up your hands and quit, because his plan don't change. And you know, I used to, as a young Christian, and I wanted God to do it my way. Nobody's ever done that but me. But I would get angry because he wouldn't do it my way. But then when I realized that he wasn't going to change, then it become very comforting to me. It become very comforting to me to know that I don't have to wake up in the morning and he's changed. He's not going to change his plan. And whoever's elected or whatever office, he's not going to change his plan. He's got a plan and he's going to work it out. So we need to just submit and walk with him. And great, it's great to be here. Great to be. We're going to try to get this. What do I need to do to get it on the screen? There it is. Okay. And we're going to pray. And again, if you've been here, you know we've been dealing with foundational teaching, new believers. And you know, it's astounding as God began to deal with me years ago. And he showed me the message of the cross starting in 1980. Nobody was teaching it. I didn't have anybody to teach me but the Holy Spirit. Doesn't make me anybody special. I'm just thankful. I'm thankful that he did what he did and taught me the message of the cross, and then began to teach me some other things once he got that. But we're going to pray, and let me just read something. I want to read, if I can get this right quick. You know, all these electronics, man, we got so many electronics, and they're really nice. There's a verse of Scripture that it's a prayer. It's in the first chapter of Ephesians. If you want to turn there, we're going to read this. Years ago, from time to time, it's not a ritual, and it doesn't, but from time to time, for 20, 30, Lord, I don't know how long, but a long time, I would sometimes pray this prayer, and I would put me in this prayer. And it's all right to do that. And it don't need to become a ritual. It's the first chapter of Ephesians, and it starts with the 17th verse. And it says, it talks about, just it says, therefore, also having your faith, and I'm at the 15th verse, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love of all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then it goes into that, and I'm going to just read it, and we're going to pray, that the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is this, which we're saints. What's so beautiful whenever we understand it, instantly after we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're his saint. We are a saint. It's not something that it takes 300 or 400 years to do. It's instant. We're his saint whenever we give our life to him. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us the ones believing according to the working. Let me go back and get this other. I'm in the wrong Bible. I was in the New King, and it's not worded the same way. But anyway, which is wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Let me back up and read that 19th verse again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. All this is about Jesus Christ and what he did, which he wrought. He, again, Jesus Christ, wrought in Christ, or rather God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave to him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all things. Do you realize how powerful that is? That's who we are in Christ Jesus, and we can ask him for his wisdom and for his, he wants to, and we're going to be dealing with that some as we go through this lesson today, because we fail to realize, and it's not to, and when you understand the message of the cross and who he made us, we didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't pray enough, fast enough, read our Bible enough, and all that's part of being a Christian, but we do that because of what he has done for us, not to try to gain his favor from that. Our works is very important. We walk through this life. As we walk through this life, the world should see that there's something, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different about that person. I don't see them doing the things that most people do. I don't hear them saying the same things that I hear most of the world saying. So we walk through this in life, and so we understand we're ambassadors of Christ. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that's above every name. We're so honored to be here today with this wonderful people, your children, your saints that you chose, and you wrote their names, saved them, washed them, cleansed them, wrote their names in the book of life. And we're new creatures in Christ Jesus because of what he did for us at Calvary. Help me today, Lord, to teach this the way that you've taught me and showed me down through the years, and I'm continually learning. It's a never-ending process of learning your word. It's inexhaustible. And we can read it and reread it, and we can get a new, doesn't change, it just adds to our revelation of who you are and what you saved us to do. Lord, help me to say this right. Help them to hear it and be encouraged and established and faith built and knowing who they are and where they're going. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we started this a few months ago, we just dealing with foundational teaching. And again, I shared with you how the Lord began to show me the message of the cross in 1980, how he taught me and got it instilled in me about everything that we have is a result of Jesus on the cross, a cry of victory. It is finished. If you go in the book of Luke, when his parents left him, thought he was with some of the other relatives, and left him and went 3 days, I believe, and realized that he was not with him, went back. The first thing that is recorded that he said, as far as the word is concerned, is, I must be about my Father's business. Amen. And the last words from the cross was, it is finished. And when we understand that, and when God began to teach me that, how that every little lamb, he took me back to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, the sin offering. And we take me back to that over and over again until one day I realized that, because, you know, we human beings, we love to try to please God within ourselves. But we can't do that. It don't work that way. So we submit our lives to Christ and we're placed into Him. And twice God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If we're going to please Him, we have to be in Christ. Whenever we accept Him, a miracle birth takes place. We're taken out of Adam that sinned in the garden, and we're placed by a miracle birth into Jesus Christ, who the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, He was the second Adam. He was the second man, but He was the last Adam. Jesus did what He did as a man. He was God. But He did not do what He did as God. He did it as a man. The only way that He could undo what Adam did was to go through the testing, the trials, and without sin. He was tempted in every point like unto we, but yet without sin. So as I would, you know, the lamb, I would, you know, go up back over this in my mind again. The Jew takes a lamb down to the temple. And he has to examine that lamb himself first. He has to know that that lamb, as far as he can tell, is without spot or blemish. Then when he gets to the temple, and after weeks, possibly a few months, as the Holy Spirit is taking me, he's down at the temple. He has a little lamb, and the Holy Spirit says, "Which one sinned?" And I said, "The man sinned. That's why he's got a lamb." He said, "Which one has to be examined? Which one has to be without blemish?" And instantly the light come on, and I said, "Well, the lamb is the one that's going to be examined." And the Holy Spirit very powerfully said, "The lamb is always the one that gets examined. Always. If God shines His light on me," and listen, we desire to be perfect, but we will never be perfect in these fleshly bodies. So if He shines His spotlight on me, He's going to find something there that's not going to please Him. So the lamb is always the one that gets examined. That's the reason why I have to be hid in Christ. Then as we walk through life, what the cross does, and my son and I was talking about this yesterday, what most people don't understand is they say, well, you know, I've heard them, "Well, you believe in the cross, you can just do whatever you want to." No. When you understand the cross, it takes the want to do your will away from you. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't, whomever you yield your members to, you become a slave in the sixth chapter of Romans. But down inside of us, we don't have the desire to do the things that we did before. He changes our heart. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then as he began to show me, and I'm going to just go back and refresh a little bit. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And I don't know, this is not the one. I don't believe that. This is not number two. You got, this is the same one. This was not on it, I don't believe. And it's not moving either. Oh, it's sideways. Spiritual birth without, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's supposed to be, the new one is supposed to be born again too, the number two. Have you got it? And it's not on here. Just keep going till we get past it. Is that what I got to do? Or is it? We should have checked this out before. This is the end of it. Is there anything we can do? Or are we just going to have to do the best we can? All right, we're going to go back and try to start again. But what I was planning on doing is just going and refreshing a little bit, but we're not going to be able to do that because the other one goes into the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, so we just have to read it and deal with it as best we can without the PowerPoint. But going into this, talking about being born again, Being born again is washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats and heifers could not take away sin. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so that prepares us or makes us ready for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We had some scriptures talking about, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And the only way, and the beautiful thing about that and understanding that is, let me see if I can get to that. I'm going to go to the 12th chapter, but I'm going to go back to the second chapter of Acts and do a little ground laying. And if you want to go there with me, but whenever you understand that until the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion and the blood of Jesus Christ had been shed and washed away the sins and made us this, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Second chapter of Acts, you have to understand, no prophet, I mean powerful prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, as powerful as they was, the Holy Spirit did not indwell them. Kings, that David, powerful, the Holy Spirit would come on them and they would write or prophesy or write down the words of God, but he could not dwell in them because, the blood of bulls and goats and heifers could not take away sin. It took Jesus Christ. So it rolled and covered the sins and rolled them forward to Calvary. Every lamb that was offered, every animal that was offered in the Old Testament, all pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. And when he would come and shed his blood, that would take away the sin of the world. This is what's so astounding is this, and it actually, you know, when you understand and you understand the Old Testament and how the Holy Spirit could not indwell a human being. He could come on them and they could prophesy or they could write the Word of God. That's how we got the Word of God. But he could not live in them. But on the day of Pentecost, it starts talking about how that when the Pentecost had fully come, the Spirit fell. And you can read the second chapter of Acts. But as it goes through that second chapter, it talks about how that it was prophesied by the prophet Joel. You've read that. And this is what was so astounding, is only a prophet in the Old Testament or a king could be moved by the Holy Spirit. But when it gets into here, your sons and your daughters, your servants and your handmaids, whenever they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and that blood washes their sins away and makes their body a temple of the Holy Spirit, they could be baptized with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit live in them. That's who we are. That's who the church is. And this is what we, you know, and it makes you, it humbles you to know that, you know, the message of the cross does not produce arrogancy and pride. When you understand that there's not one thing that you can do to be saved other than believing that Jesus Christ was who he was and he did what he said he did, he died for me personally. That produces how useless and worthless I am as far as getting saved within myself, joining a church, getting my name on the roll, praying so many, you know, and reading so many verses of Scripture. All that's part of being a Christian, but I do that because I am a Christian. I'm not doing that to try to gain God's favor. So the sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams, and young men see visions, and as it goes on and on. So that's what we're talking about here today. And I know you're baptized, most of you, I guess all of you probably have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if you haven't, you're a candidate if your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But just going back and refreshing on in the second chapter of Acts, we go into the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we dealt with this as God began to show us about dealing with this, teaching me and learning. The last lesson, we went into the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel, where Jesus said, it was so, whenever he began to teach me, because growing up in the church, Baptist church, first and foremost, I got saved in the Baptist church where, you know, they taught, the doctrine that they taught was, once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation, makes no difference what you do, and, you know. And I never did believe that. I never did believe it. I just didn't. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But then, again, I might have mentioned that I met my now wife, then girlfriend, that who she was an old line Pentecostal. And so I went to the Pentecostal church. Of course, my mother was Pentecostal too, but just to be with her. But there was something there. The Holy Spirit would move. And the only way that they knew how to respond to it is it was emotions, a lot of shouting. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But again, there's more to it than that. Speaking in tongues and shouting and prophesying sometimes, that's a part of being a Pentecostal, baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But as he began to take me to those chapters, 14, 15, 16, and as he did that, He wasn't taking anything away from it, but he just said, there's no tongues mentioned here. This is what the Holy Spirit desires to do in the believer. He desires to teach them. And we went through all that, and I was hoping to be able to refresh it this morning with the scriptures again, but just remember, the 14th chapter starts off with, you know, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter. When he comes, he will teach you. He will guide you into all truth. He will bring, listen to this, he will bring to your remembrance the things you need to know. And that's how, and he was talking to his disciples, but he was talking to us. That's why we got the word. Whenever they sat down to pen the four gospels, and Paul writing the books, as the Holy Spirit brought to them the things that he wanted written down, and they wrote it down, and I thank God for, you know, there was a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. I mean, all you got to do is read it. There was a lot of problems. I've gotten in trouble before because I was working with a pastor, and he had brought a, you do it as kindly as you can, but we have a responsibility. And he was older than me, but he was talking about the church. He was reading out of the first chapter of Corinthians, and he was talking about how godly these people was because they was saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, and he wanted me to agree with him, and I wouldn't do it because, I mean, I didn't stand up and shout or nothing. I just shook my head. It's not those. They were carnal. All you got to do is read it. They were carnal, just like most of us are most of the time, or at least some of the time. And I'm so thankful that, you know, this doesn't sound right, but it is right. They were still saved because we have some of the same problems, and by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, we're still saved. But I'm glad they had those problems, because when Paul wrote, the Holy Spirit anointed to him to write the letter to Corinthians, we know a lot of things that we would not know if they hadn't had the problems that they had in that church. And he handled it, and he wrote it down. So let's read. 12th verse, 12th chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Got any idea why he said that? Because they were ignorant. And he goes on, and he wasn't fussing at them, and he wasn't ridiculing them. They just didn't know any better. They were heathens. He said it in the next verse. You know that you were Gentiles. Boy, that fits me. I was a Gentile. Did we get it? But I don't have it on mine. Okay, well, all right. So he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto those dumb idols, and they're still dumb idols, and you see them everywhere. They're still dumb idols. They can't talk. They don't know. They don't hear anything. But that's who he was writing to, and he was teaching them because they was having problems. They loved the Lord. They were saved. Their sins had been washed away. They were spirit-filled. But they had problems. We have problems. But we don't catch God by surprise. People will call me in, and they're crying, "I've sinned the unpardonable sin, and I won't," you know, and I'll listen to them for about 30 seconds, and I'll say, wait a minute. Your heart's broken. You're crushed. Because the devil has told you, you have sinned the unpardonable sin, and if you had, you would not be making this phone call bothering me. You would not. You would be glad that the Holy Spirit wasn't dealing with you because you didn't want him to. So the very fact that your heart is broken and you're sorry means that you are saved. And what you need to do is repent and then lift up your head and your hands and say, and thank the Lord and praise him. You know, the devil never did tell me I was lost when I was lost. But as soon as I got saved, and if he's telling you you're lost, you need to turn that around and say, buddy, that means I'm saved, because if I was lost, you wouldn't be telling me I was lost. If you could learn that, it would help you a lot in life. Because listen, I tell people, you know, you think whenever a person reaches the place to where we're, you know, you're a pastor maybe I'm prejudiced, but the greatest Christian church, Sunlight Broadcast Network in the world, that the devil wouldn't bother telling me that anymore, but he does. He don't stop. He don't stop. So we go on with life and we walk with him and we know who we are in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I give to you the understanding that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say to Jesus that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministrations in the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now there's only one Spirit, so we have, it's one Spirit doing this, nine gifts of the Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. And I should have put a capital H on that. Okay, move on. All right, but anyway, we're still dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, self-same Spirit, severally as he wills, but we're talking about, Paul is describing to the people at Corinth how the Holy Spirit works and how he moves through the congregation and teaches them, and it's all the same Spirit. And where are we at? Are we going to get back? Where are we at? One Spirit baptized into one. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it therefore not the body? And again, we're moving on. Let me open up, because some of this is, but it's talking about the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. This is how he works in the church. The manifestation of the Spirit, word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to the same spirit the knowledge, and I think we read this, to a second the working of miracles, to another prophecy by the discerning of spirits. And of course this is talking about the ability to discern, and it can be a evil spirit, it can be the spirit of God or whatever. It can be discerning of spirits, can work in different ways in the person. But these are gifts that's there for the working and the moving of the body. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. We read that. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot, and I'm going to drop down. Listen to this. This is what we're hearing through ministries. The 18th verse says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him, as it has pleased him, period, or comma there, but stopping. Again, we're talking about, and we know that Paul in the book of Romans talked about imparting, coming to Rome and the church at Rome and imparting spirits, but it is something that God had already predetermined. We cannot give somebody a spirit. That's it says very clearly here in this word that as it pleased him. The Holy Spirit sets these in the body as it pleased him. And if there's one, and if they were all one members, where would the body be? And we're going to move on through this. Let's go a little bit further down in this. And those members of the body, which this is something that I wanted to touch on, because this is something that God dealt with me about. I've never really done a lot of pulpit ministry. I learned the necessity of PowerPoints, and we used to back. A few years, it hadn't been too long ago, it was slide presentations. I was an OSHA outreach and safety instructor for about 12 years, teaching OSHA standards and safety standards, and I loved to do it. But we had slide presentations. But again, this is something that the Lord dealt with me about when he was teaching this to me. And let's read these. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts that lacketh. That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members should suffer. Same thing with your body personally. If your tooth hurts, you hurt all over. It's just the way, and that's the way God wants it to be. We don't have that as much as we probably should have. But it nevertheless, that's what he said. Our one member be honored, all the members are honored. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now the members that the body that, and of course the church is a female. So there's, and he's talking about members like prayer warriors, intercessors, that do their work in the prayer closet. They're seeking God and travailing, and they don't get a lot of attention. They don't get spotlight shined on them too much. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the parts of the body that birth the children. You know, most of the children, birthing children is spiritually speaking, is something we're lacking on. And again, that's one of the things that he began to teach me about whenever he began to deal with me about. And that little church probably wasn't any bigger than this, or maybe a little bit, but if it was, it was very little. I was watching God move powerfully. This was in early 1980, might have been late 79. God was moving. Preacher would preach a little simple sermon. Power of God would fall and move, and the Holy Spirit would begin to bring people pour into the altar and being saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was just it had been going on for a while. I was just standing out between the pews. Most everybody was at the altar, and I was just weeping and thanking God for letting me be a part of what he was doing there. And again, I told you, he asked me the question. It stuck me, literally stuck me like a knife. He said, where will my babies be in 6 months? Because I knew, I had saw this, where the revivals would last 6 weeks, but 2 or 3 weeks or a month after they was over with, they had no foundation. They had no roots. They were back in the world because the devil was telling them they were just a lot of, you know, that they wasn't saved because everything they done was a bunch of foolishness to start with. And he wants to cause us to question our salvation. And if he can do that, then he will cause us to doubt our salvation. And then you throw up your hands and say, there's no hope. I've made too many mistakes. And he's telling you, and he's magnifying them over and over again. Listen, I know I may be a little bit different, but I'm not much different than most people. This is just what happens in life. And that's the reason why he asked me that question, because I had had such a struggle as a young person, a teenager, and going on into adulthood, marrying and having my own family. I had had such a struggle because, again, I believed I had to please God. It was me that had to please him. That's the worst thing in the world. If the devil can get you to believe that, you will begin to try to do this to please God and that to please God and this other thing to please God. And it don't work that way. The only way that you could please God is accept his son. And his righteousness and his holiness is applied to your life. And then you do those things that you was doing, but you do it with a different motive, with a different attitude. I am doing this because I love Jesus Christ. And I'm doing this because I want to walk with him, and I want to witness for him, and I read my Bible because I love him and I want to learn more about him. I'm not trying to gain his favor. I'm not trying to brown nose him, for lack of a different word. Listen, this is just life. But we cannot please him any way but being in Christ Jesus, and then we do what we do because we are in Christ Jesus. And these bodily parts that's covered, don't let the devil or anybody belittle you. Those parts are absolutely necessary. And he let me know that that's what I would be doing more than anything else, is I would be teaching Sunday school. I would be teaching new believers classes. I would be encouraging people. I would be strengthening them. I would be teaching them some things that he taught me as he took me through his word and showed me some stuff that I never, ever saw before. When I learned the messages across, it opened up a world to me that was so fascinating. And I stopped struggling, trying to please him with myself. It's not possible. You cannot do it. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He never said that about any other human being on planet Earth. And when I saw that, I mean, bow. I said, I can't please you. It's not possible for me to please you. Jesus Christ was a man. He was God, but he did what he did as a man, and he pleased the Father. He said, I do nothing. I say nothing unless the Father tells me to. He was totally led by the Holy Spirit. Every step he made, the Holy Spirit told him to make it. Every time his mouth opened and it flowed out, the Holy Spirit told him, listen, we can't do that. It's not possible. It's not possible. Remember, every move he made, everything he spoke, it was ordained of God for me and for you. And you have it because of what he did at Calvary's tree. Everything we have, we have it because of what he did at Calvary. And it will change your life. You stop struggling. It lifted a load off of me. it set me free that I could never, ever please him except being hid in Christ, being made, Paul wrote two different things, being hid in Christ, and I've been made acceptable in the beloved. And then I walk with him in freedom. Yes, I mess up. If we confess our sins, and the devil will beat us until we are a bloody pup. But if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You can't get any cleaner than that. And it's what he ordained. And if you try to do it any other way, religion, this is the religion works, religious works produces self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Those religious Pharisees and Sadducees knew that he was the Messiah. And they hated him. And whenever they nailed him to the cross, they sat down over there and watched him die. That's what religion does. And it hasn't changed. Religion still does that. All you got to do is pick up the news. All you got to do is listen. They're killing them. They're killing Christian people because saying they're doing God a service. All over the Middle East, really all over the world, really. We just don't hear about it. But again, we're walking with Christ every day. And then as we go on, we're going to move on into the 13th chapter is the love chapter. And as we close this verse out and move on into the 14th chapter very quickly, he asks the questions about are all apostles or prophets, teachers, all workers of miracles, and of course we know that all are not. Again, we just got through talking about those parts that's covered. They don't have a spotlight on them. It's indecent, but we can't do without them. Birthing, we're talking about spiritual, birthing spiritual babies, learning how he would take me back to when my son was born into our home. And how he had we had a special place, we had a special food, we had a special bed, we had everything. You know, he was a baby. And as he dealt with me, he said, the world, you know, the turn of the 20th century, the highest mortality rate was infant childbirth. They would die. But the doctors fixed that. Of course, it's turning back now because of the ungodly evil that's going on. But at that time, and he said, the world took care of the physical childbirth, but my people have not taken care of the spiritual childbirth. If they're a new creature in Christ Jesus, if they're a baby, Peter talking about that, newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word. You don't take a little bitty baby and slap a steak down in front of him or a chicken leg. Baby Christians need some food that they can grow on and nourish and grow. They need to be encouraged. They need to be told that you can make it. If you won't quit, God won't quit. If you mess up, repent of it, and then lift up your head and hold your hands up and thank him for forgiveness and for the blood that shed that washes away sin. They need that. Listen, some of us older ones do too. We forget the devil will take it away from us. If we don't watch out, he will steal it from us. And he can magnify things that we do and make it so big until we'll just look. I've been there. I've been there. And listen. With it all behind me, and look, I'm still not perfect. Don't talk to my wife. But I'm forgiven. Thank God. And when we understand, God loves us. And there's nothing you can do about it. He is never going to stop loving you. I don't care what the devil tells you. I don't care the lies he lies to you about. You cannot stop God from loving you. I don't care what you do. Now, his love demands something. It demands that you accept his son and let him change your heart where you don't want to be mean and dirty, and you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. But he loves you, and any time you will surrender that heart to him, he will change it. But he loves you. I don't care what you've done, he loves you. The psalmist said, if I ascend into heavens, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. If we can get that in our hearts, it doesn't give us a license to steal, to sin. But it's forgiveness, and he loves me. And it, you know, and when the devil begins to try to magnify the things that you mess up, and listen, we do that better than we do anything else. When he tries to magnify that and destroy you, you tell him when you confess your sin, or if you need to go to a brother or sister, hey, I was wrong, I need to ask you to forgive me, then you tell the devil, God loves me, and there's not one thing you can do about it. Not one thing you can do about it. I can't do anything about it because he loves me unconditionally. And listen, that don't make me proud. I don't know how he loves me. I've asked him a bunch of times, how you love me, Lord. But he does, because he's God. And it's not based on emotions, and it's not based on whether I'm right or wrong. It's based on he loves me regardless of who I am. And we can encourage one another with that. We can encourage ourselves. We can encourage baby Christians that the devil is beating them and tell them, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Walk with him. Listen, this is powerful. But in this next chapter is the love chapter. He put this in. He said, 30th verse, 12th chapter, for all the gifts of the healing do all speak with tongues. I read that. But covet earnestly the best gifts that you may. I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love. That word is wrongly translated. It meant differently back whenever the 1611 edition. It's agape. It's the love of God. There's no other love in the universe like God's love. It's different. He loves me and he loves you with that agape love. It's love. It's a giving love. So that's why they, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a giving love, but it's God's love. There's a if I have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. These are things that's used in paganism, the bong on Hindus and different things. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffers long, and it goes on through that. What the love of God will do through you if you will let him. He doesn't think evil of people. He always tries to think the best. And that gets us in trouble sometimes, because people will use that against us. People that are evil can. You know, I've said this on Francis and Friends a few times. It's almost impossible for people to believe that evil, wicked, ungodly people can do some good things. And they will do it to ensnare you. They will do it to trap you. And Christians are gullible. Christian people are the most gullible people because of that love And it doesn't, again, the first verse of chapter 14, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You need to examine these politicians. You need to know what they stand for. You don't need to take the news media's word for it, because they'll lie to you. We need to know some of these things, because that love in our heart will cause us problems. We will believe some things that we shouldn't believe. We need to know. I didn't charge anything extra for that. That's just life. Listen, it's just life. That's just who we are. And that's the world that we happen to live in. We need to know. The reason that this nation is in the mess it is in is the pulpit. How many preachers will stand up and tell you, you need to vote, but you need to know who to vote for? And they need to, listen, and if one of the persons is elected, he has promised us, and I don't know whether he's going to be able to fulfill it or not, but he said, we're going to give the right to the pastors to tell the people what they need to know. Because they passed a bill years ago that said, you can't stand up in your pulpit and endorse a candidate. He says he's going to change that. Listen, our founding fathers said, you need to know where you come from, who you and where you're going, and where you're going to wind up. And listen, pastors used to be the ones that informed their congregations. They don't do that anymore. Most of them don't want to. But there's some that would like to, but there's some things that's... But anyway, that's enough of that. But anyway, we're dealing with charity. We're dealing with the love of God that should make you wise. It should make you wise to what's going on. It should stir up your curiosity. You know, the old saying, anybody remember the old saying, curiosity killed the cat? Boy, I'm telling you, I'm dead if it did. Because I can tell you, God created me curious. Somebody tells me something, the Holy Spirit will check your spirit, and you need to listen to that. You need to feel that. If he checks your spirit, you need to do some examining. He has checked my spirit, and you learn. If you listen to him, he will never guide you wrong. It may sound wrong. It may seem wrong. But I tell you, when you get to the end of the road, you'll find out that it wasn't wrong. He will not, he cannot guide you. He said, Jesus teaching his disciples, he said he will not bring attention to himself. And he didn't say it that way, I'm paraphrasing. He said he will always testify of me. He is not, and if a spirit deals with you and he don't take you to this book first, and back it up with scripture, you better test that spirit. Because the devil quotes scriptures too. And he knows them way better than you do. Listen, it's time for us, it's time for the church to wake up. It's in this book. Every answer, people call me psychologist and psychiatrist, and I say, Jesus was not a psychologist or a psychiatrist. It's not biblical, it's not scriptural, it's not Christian. And we will not deal with it. We will expose it at every turn. We will expose it. Every answer that I need for anybody that needs counseling is in this book. Everything. According, 2 Peter, the first chapter and the third verse, according to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I told that to a psychologist one day. He called me in for a private consultation. I was 850 miles from home. God sent me down there to teach me a lesson. And and this always goes with my territory. He taught me a lesson, but he sent me to expose something. There's things that need to be exposed. And he called me, he was a big old guy, 6'4", a Christian told me he was a Christian psychologist. And I'd been there working, I don't know, five or six weeks, and he called me into his office. And just, you know, a few small talk to start off with, and he said, I've observed that you're avoiding me. And I said, you bet I am. I said, you got that right. I'm avoiding you. And he wanted to know why. I said, because you say you're a Christian psychologist. I said, I don't believe that. And he kind of, you know, he held his cool, and he kept on talking, and he said, I have a private counseling thing. And he said, I've got a married couple that their marriage is on the rocks. And when I quoted that scripture about all things, that's what brought this story to, so just bear with me. He said, I feel like that it's my obligation to reach out and get a hold of everything that I can to try to save that couple's marriage. And I said to him, without hesitation, as kindly as I could, what you just got through saying to me is God called you to something and he ill-equipped you to do what he called you to do. Words verbatim. I said, now I don't have that problem. And I quoted that scripture to him. I don't have that problem, brother. And so we learn in life, and sometimes we have to stand. When you go through the, and I love the book of Ephesians, it's awesome. But in the 6th chapter, the 10th verse of Ephesians, it says, finally, brethren, what did it say? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. If we try to stand in the power of our might, we're going to lose. But when you know who you are in Christ Jesus, and you know that every answer you need is in that book, first thing, you will read it. Because the Holy Spirit can't bring it to your memory unless you've read it. And then you can, listen, when I go on Francis and Friends, I don't know what the, hardly ever know what the program's going to be about. Listen, the Holy Spirit will bring to you, I thank God. I wouldn't be anything else. I got off on that. But listen, I'm telling you, this is important. We need to know some things. We need to know God's Word. We need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to be able to stand. And I've done it, listen, I've done this, and it does not make me proud, but I have had to stand against my own pastors that was seniors. There was one of them in particular was 16 years my senior. And he had embraced Word of Faith, Dominion Theology, and Unity. We don't care what you believe. We're gonna all unify. And I was one of the associates. Of course, I wasn't on payroll. It was just a title that they gave me. But I would say, brother, pastor, you can embrace that if you want to. But listen, I didn't know nothing. This was 40 years ago, 36 years ago. But I knew it wasn't right because the Holy Spirit said, that's not right. I said, you can embrace it if you want to, but I'm not going to embrace it because it's not sound doctrine. And it's just the way it was. And I was kind as I could be, and I went on about my business, but there comes some times that you got to stand. You just got to stand. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. You're standing in the power of his might. I'm not telling you to attack your pastor. I didn't attack my pastor. I just said, brother, I'm not going to embrace that doctrine. And by the way, by the grace of God, I was right. Because I knew I was right. Because he had taught me, already had taught me the message of the cross before I just knew. Lord, Lord, help me. 14th chapter. There's a verse of scripture here that you have to understand that they will use against you about speaking in tongues and prophesying. I've I've debated all of them. I used to love to debate. When I was young, I loved, I mean, a Baptist preacher that had been through all the cemeteries and had all the PhDs and I'm just it's just me. But I like, listen, I'm not proud. God knows I'm not. But he has taught me some stuff in life. In life. And I was debating one day. We was on the job. And he said, I'm teaching on the Holy Spirit. I said, great, wonderful. And he quoted a scripture. He said, what am I going to do? He said, 13th chapter, he said, charity never faileth, but whether there, listen to this, 8th verse, 13th chapter, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. And he stopped quoting the verse. He wouldn't quote any more of it. He said, the Bible says it's going to stop. He says, one of two things. When the last apostle, original 12 apostles died, the gifts left. Or, as he said, when the canon of scriptures was compiled and got it all together, that's perfect. So, it's been done away with. I said, but wait a minute. I said, let's go back over that verse again. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I said, what are you going to do about that? I said, we're smarter than we've ever been. We got more technology. This was 25 years ago. I said, we got more knowledge than we've ever had. I said, you can't, and so he kind of started backing up, and he said, well, I'm going to have to go do some more research. I said, yes, you are. You're definitely going to have to go do some more research. And I said, because prophecy hadn't vanished away and failed either. I said, there's some stupid people out there that call themselves prophets and prophesying some stupid stuff, but that doesn't mean, Paul said, despise not prophesying. The reason why he said that is because there was some still back in his day. But there's still some real ones out there. And they're not going to violate this book whenever they prophesy. And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to have to hurry because, listen, he that speaks 14th chapter, the second verse. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. The reason for this is people will take this chapter, they will take all three of these chapters and try to convince you that all this has been done away with. My daddy was a master at it. Baptist deacon talked about you're just ignorant Gentiles carried off. That's why you're speaking in tongues and doing all this stuff. Is you're and prophesying. What he's dealing with in the 14th chapter is the prophesying tongues and interpretation of tongues. And how they should work in the local church. And when he took me and began to teach me, he said, this is the way the Holy Spirit wants to work and desires to work in the local church. And if he doesn't work this way, it's not me, it's somebody else. It'll only work his way. Doesn't mean you're lost if you mess up, because we all do. We all mess up. People that prophesy, I've heard some of them prophesy some real good prophecies that was right, that edified the body. I've heard some that didn't. Doesn't mean they're lost. Don't mean we ought to judge them. We need to pray for them. It's just the way it is. We're people. So the gifts of the Spirit desires to work in this church. And you should desire and seek the best gifts. But as it goes through here, and you need to read this because it's just, and we're going to read it very quickly because I'm running out of time. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit the Spirit speaketh mysteries. In other words, when you're praying in an unknown tongue, you're praying to God. And it's not helping me. And that's what he's talking about. If you're in the church and you're speaking in tongues and nobody's there to interpret it, you're not helping anybody but yourself. It edifies you. It charges, it's like charging a battery. It will encourage you. It will strengthen you. Praying in tongues, speaking in tongues. He designed it, and we don't understand why, other than the Tower of Babel, when he confounded them, the languages. But speaking in tongues is what he chose. And I've said this. I got a lot of phone calls. So I said, you will yield your tongue to anything. You will cuss and tell a dirty joke, and you will do some ungodly things, but you will not yield your tongue to the Holy Ghost and let him feed you and speak in an unknown tongue, because to you it sounds so stupid and so ridiculous. That's what God chose. And I'm going to yield my tongue to him. It will edify me. And if it's a prophecy, if it's the gift of tongues, it goes forth under a different anointing. And sometimes that person will interpret it if he's got that gift, or somebody else will interpret it. But what he's teaching in the 14th chapter is this is for the whole body. It's not for you personally. That's why we don't like personal prophecies. If I'm going to get a personal prophecy, it's going to confirm something that God has already dealt with me about. And that person don't know me and don't know what God's been dealing with me about. It just works that way. We need to be wise. And he's talking about, don't disturb the church speaking in tongues if there's not somebody there to interpret what you're saying. You speak under your breath. Read that chapter. Read it. You speak unto yourself. You can worship him. I can speak in tongues and you will never hear me. It edifies me. But if I do it out loud, it don't edify you unless there's an interpreter that will tell me what God is speaking. Do you understand? You know, they're not doing God. He's not talking against tongues. He's just talking about the way you use them properly in the local assembly. We need to learn. We need to learn. We need to learn. And it goes on. Let's see. It's just... But he talks about, look, study it if you want to. I'm going to make sure that they get this PowerPoint. So if you need it, I've already told the pastor. His wife is a teacher. If they want to use this material, if they can look at it, if the Holy Spirit will quicken it to them, and it will, they can use this to teach. I don't put what you call those things on anything. Whatever God gives me, it's yours. If you can use it and be blessed or bless somebody else, please do. Please do that. Oh, Jesus, help me get through this. I'm telling you, this is. He said in the 18th verse, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. This is the one they love. And they love to try to do away with it. Yet in the church. When service is going on, I would rather speak five words with understanding than, and that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In the church. Do you get that? In the church, I'm not going to speak in tongues and nobody's edified or understood anything. It edifies me. It doesn't edify anybody else. It doesn't help them. And then he goes on and he talks about how that it's powerful when you understand it. He talks about tongues is for a sign to them, not to them that believe, but to them that not believe, that do not believe. I don't see the scripture. If anybody sees it, tell me where it's at. I'm looking. 22, is that it? Uh, talks about an unbeliever coming in and not knowing what they're talking about. They'll think you're mad. But if all prophesy, 22, for tongues are for a sign to them that believe, are not for them that believe, but to them that, I'm not getting it right. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, he said it's the last days. It's a sign that we're in the last days. We're still in the last days. The last days started on the day of Pentecost. We're still in the last days. And listen, we're closer than anybody in this world has ever been before. Then it says, but prophesying serveth not to them that believe. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but to them that believe. Again, in the church, prophecy will edify and encourage those of us that believe. I mean, he's just telling us how it's to be worked, how it's to be used in the church. And he goes on. On to the end. It's quite a lengthy chapter. And I wish I had time, but I don't. I'm sure I've done one over time. But listen, this is important and I wish we could have got the PowerPoint to work, because the scriptures that I pulled out, but the Lord knows, and he hasn't changed. And some of the things that I've shared with you, I probably wouldn't have if I would have had the PowerPoint presentation. But listen, he's telling us how the Holy Spirit desires to work in the local church. And it's nothing complicated about it when you understand it. We don't disrupt the church congregation with tongues that nobody's edified but the one that's giving it, and nobody understands. We very quietly, if the Holy Spirit moves on us, we speak in tongues quietly. But if you have the interpretation of that, then you interpret it. Or if there's another one there that you know that does, that has that gift, then you let them interpret it. So he's just telling us how, and he goes on, and at the end of it, he said, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So he's not doing away with it. And there's several other verses, and I don't have them marked. I should have marked them in my Bible, I suppose. But anyway, we've been through this. I don't feel like I've done it as good a job as I should have, but nevertheless, the Lord knows. But what I've told you is how the Holy Spirit desires to work. And there should be gifts of the Spirit working from time to time. Doesn't have to happen every service, but if it did, it'd be okay. And it tells you, he explains it. He said, let them speak two or the most three in order. Don't everything be done decently in order. You don't overrun one another. But then there's something else of that verse. Let them speak and the rest judge. And we judge it because I can tell you right now, there's people that will do that and they will get way off in left field. But if they know that if they do, they're going to be judged, it doesn't mean we're going to pass judgment on them. It just means we're going to tell you where you was wrong. We have to do that at Family Worship Center all the time. Prophecy is just not, it's just not right. We don't do it mean. We don't disfellowship. We don't run anybody off. We just say, hey, just be careful. Seek the Lord. That's what we have to do. That's what preachers, that's what pastors have to do. We judge. And they'll talk all us up and they'll say, you know, that scripture Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. We have to make judgments every day. We have to. The 15th verse of that same chapter says, beware of wolves in sheep clothing. How you gonna know? We got to judge them. You got to see their fruit. We need to wake up, all of us, every one of us. And I'm not saying that you're not. I'm just saying be careful. Glory to God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Father, we're so grateful for you and your and the Holy Spirit. And what he desires to do in us, Lord, and we human beings, myself in the front of the line, it's so easy for us to get out of line. And it feels so religious. But Lord, help us. Give us godly wisdom. If any man, James said, likes wisdom, let him ask of God and he will give it to him liberally, not upbraiding him if he asks in faith. Lord, I thank you for this time and opportunity to share some of the things that I've really been sharing for 35 years. I am blessed, and I pray that they were blessed, and I pray that I got the message across of how the Holy Spirit desires to work, and that if we mess up, he don't throw us away, because we all do. We learn, we pray for one another, we encourage one another, we strengthen one another spiritually speaking, and we go on with the Lord. And all those verses of scripture, it talks about how that we should be forgiving and walking. And as children, you know, children, as children, us boys would fight like cats and dogs. But in a few minutes, it was all forgotten. We'd go on about our business like nothing never happened, and it really didn't. He encouraged that in the church. Yes, we get problems and we get people but we should be as children, get over it, get past it, and go on living and rejoicing in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Bless this people, Lord, and be patient with me today as I feel I stumble around. But Lord, I give you praise and honor and glory, and I thank you for this opportunity to minister. It blessed me, and I needed to hear it again. And I pray that you would help them to take this and use it, encourage themselves, strengthen themselves, edify themselves, as it's the desire of the Holy Spirit to do that in them. And we will give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, Pastor.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. The word of God is powerful and sharper. And it cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Amen. You know that scripture, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. The Father said that of his son.
Yes.
And if we stay in Christ, he's well pleased with us.
Amen. Yes, he is.
That's the only reason.
Amen.
Not because of who we are, but because of who we are in Christ.
Amen, brother.
Hidden in him.
That's so powerful.
It's like, this is us, and this is Jesus covering us.
Yes.
And when the Father looks at us, what does he see? Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And we're going to pick up an offering for Brother Jim. If you want to make out a check, just make it out to Gaydon International Church or GIC. Does anybody need an offering envelope to be able to put your money in if you want us to account for it? Okay, nope. Oh, does anybody need? Well, yeah, we did. Okay. Anybody need prayer? We'll do that. Anybody need prayer before we pick up the offering? I just want to make sure, you know. Amen. Amen. Well, Joe, you can just come on. Just come to the front. Amen. Thank you. And just give it to... All right. We do appreciate your giving. Just pass it on down, people. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. The word is awesome. And we thank God. Thank you, Brother Jim, for coming and sharing with us the wisdom and the knowledge and of the Word of God. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for today. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is in this place. We thank you for the anointing of God upon us this day. Father, I pray for your people that the anointing in your presence would rest upon them continuously. Help them to accomplish your will upon the earth this week, Lord God. Lord, bring people across their path that they could share the gospel with and share you with them, Lord God. The anointing of God to be upon them. Protect their homes, their businesses, Lord God, and their lives, Father. We give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great week this week. God bless you.